Thank you, Brother Rule. Open your Bibles to Jeremiah chapter 29. I am excited to be here in sunny but not quite warm yet California. This is good football weather in Michigan. I don't know what you have for football weather out here. I love this church, and I'm so excited about what the Lord is doing, what he's going to do in the days ahead. I was thinking while I was sitting there, I probably prayed for your pastor daily for 25 years. But I've prayed for him more in these last months, I suspect, than I ever have. I have seen a lot of preachers. I've traveled a lot. I'm in a different church every Sunday. And I've seen a lot of preachers handle this crisis a lot of different ways. Nobody that I know has been more wise than your pastor. He's been very careful to be cautious and yet not compromise. To be cooperative to the CDC regulations and yet to continue the work of God. This outdoor service is an evidence of that, and I am excited about what God has in the days ahead for the Lancaster Baptist Church. I think some great things are happening and opening up. Last week I was in Slippery Rock, Pennsylvania. Now, if you don't know anything about Pennsylvania, it's Pittsburgh on one end, Philadelphia on the other, and Alabama in the middle. Everybody carries a gun in Slippery Rock. It is the home of independent, hard-nosed, red-necked, free-thinking, liberated, government-hating, bureaucracy-fighting, hairy-legged women. And the men are pretty tough, too. But I'm glad to be here in the COVID-conscious, mask-wearing, social distancing, new regulations every day state of California as well. And I look forward to being with you this evening. Hope you'll be back for the service tonight. God bless you for being faithful. Jeremiah 29, these are the words of the letter that Jeremiah the prophet sent from Jerusalem unto the residue of the elders which were carried away captives, and to the priests, and to the prophets, and to all whom Nebuchadnezzar had carried away captive from Jerusalem to Babylon. And you typically stand when you read the scripture here, don't you? Okay, I sinned for one verse. Let me get with it now. Stand with me if you wish and are able. I always try to do whatever the preacher does, as long as it's not illegal, immoral, unethical, or fattening. Come on, 3 out of 4 is not bad. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, verse 4, the God of Israel, unto all that are carried away captives, watch this, whom I have caused to be carried away from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build ye houses and dwell in them. Beget sons and plant gardens and eat the fruit of them. Take ye wives, verse 6, and beget sons and daughters, and take wives for your sons, and give your daughters to husbands. By the way, God's order has not changed in that regard. That they may bear sons and daughters, that ye may be increased there and not diminished, and seek the peace of the city whither I've caused you to be carried away captives, and pray unto the Lord for it, for in the peace thereof shall ye have peace. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, let not your prophets and your diviners that be in the midst of you deceive you, neither hearken to your dreams which ye cause to be dreamed, for they prophesy falsely unto you in my name. I have not sent them, saith the Lord. For thus saith the Lord, that after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I'll visit you, perform my good word toward you, in causing you to return to this place. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. That's a wonderful verse. Would you read it aloud with me, verse 11, together? For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Then shall you call upon me, and you shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you, and ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart. And I will be found of you, saith the Lord, and I will turn away your captivity, and I will gather you from all the nations and from all the places whither I have driven you, saith the Lord, and I will bring you again unto the place whence I caused you to be carried away captive. Lord, I thank you for the privilege of being in this great church with these wonderful, faithful people. Thank you for the six souls that were obedient in baptism today and the many souls that have heard the gospel in the creative and innovative ways that our pastor, Pastor Chappell, has led us in this time to get the truth to people. And Lord, thank you that the gospel cannot be stopped, not by pandemics, not by government regulations, not by its most vile and evil opponent, but it is the power of God and the salvation. I pray there'd be those today who would hear it and who would believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray that you draw all of us to yourself, help us and encourage us. Meet with us, and we'll praise you in Jesus' name for all that you do. Bind the devil and his demons, and don't let them snatch away from the soil of our hearts the seed of your perfect word today, that help us to determine to be open and receptive to all you have for us. In the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ, we pray, amen. Children of Israel are having a difficulty. Now, the first part of their difficulty is that they are in captivity. They live in Jerusalem, but they've been taken to Babylon. Strange place, pagan people, different language, ungodly customs. The one thing they want more than anything else is to be back home, and it's the one thing they cannot have. Not only that, they have the difficulty of confusion. There are prophets who've come along and said, oh, it'll be all right. You're not to go into captivity. Something good is going to happen to you. And they listened to them and they got confused. There are people who prophesy falsely in the name of God. A lot of them are on the television. I got to watch that. I have a long history of tripping over rugs at the Lancaster Baptist Church. Famous videos out about that. But the greatest of their difficulties, I think, was this. Not just the captivity, not just the confusion, but the cause. Three times these exact words are used, and a fourth time the exact thought in the verses we've read. The Bible says you're in a land of captivity, and God said, whence I have caused you to be carried away. God sent them there. God could have delivered them. God could have rescued them. By the way, God wanted to rescue them. If you read the book of Jeremiah, they had chance after chance to repent, and God did not want to send them in captivity. They had neglected the Sabbath for 490 years. They owed God 70 years of Sabbaths, but God would have forgiven them. Read Jeremiah 18. He talks about the potter, and he said the potter wrought a vessel on the wheel and was marred in the hand of the potter, and he made it again another vessel that seemed good to the potter to make. And he said, I can do with you as the potter did with that clay. If there's a nation that I pronounce judgment at the instant they turn back to me, I'll withhold the judgment. Did you know God loves you? Did you know God never likes punishing anybody? Did you know God wants to spend forever with you? Think about that. We have grandchildren. We love them. November 12th, we drove down on a Thursday to Ohio for Ethan, our one grandson's birthday. Drove back the next day. And then the following Friday, we drove halfway down and picked up Ethan and Ashley and brought them to our home. And I flew out Saturday. They stayed there till Tuesday. And Tuesday, Chrissy drove back to Ohio. And I flew in from Pennsylvania Wednesday to Ohio. We celebrated Thanksgiving. We love our grandkids. But you know, after they've been to our house for a while, when they leave, we go, God wants you forever. One thing keeps you from spending forever with God, and that's the fact that we're all sinners. And the penalty, the wages of sin is death. You can't pay for your sin by joining a church or getting baptized or giving away money or any kind of religious ritual that you can imagine. But the Bible says God loves you so much he sent Jesus, his only begotten son, to die on the cross for your sin. Christ died for us. Christ died for our sin. And the Bible says if you'll understand that you're a sinner, if you believe that Jesus, God's Son, bled and died on the cross to pay for your sin, rose from the grave the third day, and if you'll trust him and him alone, God will forgive all of your sin and give you everlasting life in heaven. And before you walk off of this campus this morning, you could know that you have a home in heaven. You could know that all the sins you've ever committed have been washed away by the blood of Jesus Christ. You could know that you'll never have to answer for any of the bad things you've ever done. But God does punish us. Doesn't want to. Gives us every opportunity. Some people will die and go to hell, but it won't be because God didn't make a perfect way for them to go to heaven. And Israel, Judah is now in captivity. Time of great difficulty. And God comes to these people that are in captivity in a strange land ruled by pagan and ungodly people. And he gives them some direction. And I think this portion of Scripture is particularly appropriate for those of us in the United States of America. May I say, particularly appropriate for those of you living in the state of California today. There is no question we're living in Babylon. If you're my age, you can remember when gay marriage was unheard of. When abortion was a crime and it was never sanctioned by the medical community or our political establishment. You can remember when they prayed before football games in the public schools. And you can remember when things were a lot different than they are today. And God comes to these people and he says, look it. Here's what I want you to do. Get a protest, organize, carry banners, burn some buildings down. Not what he said. Really interesting what he said. He said, here's what I want you to do. Build houses. Dwell in them. Plant gardens, eat the fruit thereof. Take wives. Beget sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons and give your daughters to husbands that they may bear sons and daughters, that ye may be increased there and not diminished. Number one, he says, you're going to have to settle down in Babylon. Build a house, plant a garden. I'm 68 years old. The captivity is going to last 70 years. In 70 years, I'll only be 138. Dr. Crabb, you're somewhat younger than me. Would you mind sharing your age with us? 55. Oh, he'll only be 125 when the captivity ends. We get somebody 46, you'll only be 116. A young man right there. Well, how old are you? Oh, you're 14? You'll only be 84. How about you? How old are you? 12? Yeah, I was 12 once. I was never 14. I was sick that year, but... If you're 12, you'll only be 82. You know what God says? If you're going to have a house, you got to build it in Babylon. If you're going to plant a garden and eat some food, you got to plant it and eat the food in Babylon. If you're going to raise children and have them get married and raise children, you're going to have to do it in Babylon. It was an interesting captivity. It wasn't as repressive and harsh as it ought to be. They could build their own houses. They could plant their own gardens. They could marry who they wished. Sure, there were some things they didn't like. Sure, there were some things that grieved them. Sure, there were some things that tore at the very fabric of their conscience and their beliefs and their values, but they could still do something. And I want to say to you, as residents of the state of California, don't think you got to run away from all this. You know what? God puts lights in dark places. And God has still got 40 million souls in this state that need to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ, and hundreds of thousands of them in this area, and people that can be reached and discipled, and a generation that can be turned in an entire different direction. I'm glad somebody told my dad about Jesus. Settle down. Build your house. You've got a tough deal. I put you in a strange place. I understand that. But you can still build a house. You can still plant a garden. You can still raise a family. It's amazing to me how God so often mingles mercy with judgment. What's the curse for women from Genesis? Somebody tell me. Childbirth. Everybody says childbirth. There's another part to it also says that desire shall be to the husband and he shall rule over thee. Nobody mentions that part. Childbirth. Hard. I mean, I've only observed it. I've never experienced it. Morning sickness, strange appetites, weight gain, discomfort. And that's all before you go into labor. Our daughter Katie When she was on the way, it caused my wife to have contractions about halfway through the pregnancy. She was bedridden half the time. And we were going to take those birth classes so I could be present for the birth. And I thought, well, we'll get out of them because she can't leave the house. And the doctor surprised me. She said, no, you just go by yourself. I am the only guy I know who went to birth classes by himself. You've been to those? The women do all the talking. I'm Gertrude. This is my husband, Norbert. We're having our first child. Norbert goes, They got around, wasn't anybody to talk for me. So I had to talk for myself. I said, I'm R.B. Ouellette. I'm not married, but I'm thinking about it. I just came to see if it was worth all the hassle. We finally went in there. We went in about 9 o'clock at night. Katie was born a little before 7 o'clock the next morning. Three different women came and left in the room that my wife and I were in. And she had said to me, she was great. She never cried. She never screamed. She got very polite. Yes, sir. She said to the doctor, yes, sir. And she did say, honey, how long is this going to last? I did hear a lady down the hall. She screamed, man. She said, no, stop. I don't want to do this. Take me home. I don't know if a request was granted or not. I do have my doubts. It's hard. And then when the baby's born, have you ever seen a really brand new baby? They're just wrinkly, red masses of flesh. I've been in the hospital many times when I was pastoring, and here's this brand new baby, and the mother would say, look, preacher, isn't she beautiful? You must be very excited. I know somebody's supposed to be, and it's not me. But you ask any woman, what's the greatest joy you have? And so often you hear the answer, the privilege of bringing another life into the world. Wait a minute, I thought that was a curse. God's good to us. God doesn't love judging us. He takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. He doesn't love to judge his children, but he's a God of righteousness and a God of justice and a God of truth as well as a God of love and a God of mercy. And he said, look it, you're going to be there 70 years. Build a house, plant a garden, raise a family, settle down, make a success of yourself. You can do it even in Babylon. Churches can be built in Babylon, and souls can be saved in Babylon, and people can be discipled in Babylon, and Bible college can exist, and Christian schools can continue in Babylon. By the way, I have some thoughts, and you do too, based on our recent Supreme Court decision. Probably going to be a new opportunity for ministry coming along for the Lancaster Baptist Church. Probably going to be some chances to reach some people that you haven't been able to reach and conduct some meetings you haven't been able to have. And the Supreme Court ruled against Governor Cuomo in New York. And I have a hunch they're going to have the same attitude about other states as it comes along. And you and I need to get ready to say, hey, as soon as we can, man, we're going to get back and do everything we can to reach everybody we can with the gospel of Jesus Christ. There's a difficulty. There's some directions. And then the Bible talks about devotion. There's devotion from God. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, said the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. The word peace, you know, is the Hebrew word shalom. You look it up, and the first three synonyms you'll find are safe, well, and happy. God says, here's what I want for you. Here are my thoughts. I want you safe. I want you well. I want you happy. And then he says to give you an expected end. Everybody wants to know what's going to be at the end. Doris Day sang, when I was just a little girl, I asked my mother, what will I be? Will I be pretty? Will I be rich? Everybody wants to know what's going to happen at the end. The unknown troubles us. I heard about a Persian king, and every time that he captured an enemy, he would give them a choice. He'd say, my executioner has a very sharp sword. He's going to cut your head off in one rather swift and fairly painless blow. Or he said, you can go through that big black door. And after a long time, one of his aides said, Your Majesty, I've never seen anybody choose the door. They always choose the relatively painless death. What's behind the door? And the king said, freedom. But they never choose it because they're afraid of the unknown. Do you know what? My future is not unknown. Your future is not unknown. I don't know everything's going to happen on the way, but I know this. I'm going to die one day. Unless I'm alive when Jesus comes back. It's appointed a man once to die. See, I might get the virus, and I might get sick, and I might die. Well, I got news for you. None of us getting out of this thing alive. You're going to die of something. I'm going to live till I die. You do what you want. I'm going to live till I die. But I do know that when I die, my body, the house I've lived in now for 68 years, will be placed in the ground. And the real me, my soul and spirit, will be united with the Lord Jesus Christ in heaven forever. I have an expected end. I have a hopeful conclusion. I have a settled future. I don't have to worry. There may be some bumps in the road along the way, but I know where the journey ends. And I know something else. I know I won't be alone as I travel down that road. Old Bob Jones Sr. told the story of a couple of years ago that wanted desperately to have children. And after years of prayer and longing, they learned a baby was on the way, and they fixed up the nursery and got everything ready. Came time for the delivery. Mother was alone with a doctor, and the attendants, fathers, didn't go into the delivery room in those days. The birth was hard. And the new mother held the little baby in her arms, and she felt something wasn't right, and she said, "Doctor, am I going to die?" The doctor said, "Yes, I'm afraid you are." "Oh, doctor," she said, "we wanted this baby so long, we prayed for it so often. I wouldn't mind dying if I could only take the little baby with me." And the doctor said, "I'm sorry, but the gate of death is so narrow that you can't even take the baby through it with you. You have to go by yourself." No, Bob Jones Sr. said, "Don't tell her that, doctor. It's true, she can't take the baby with her, but there is one who will go with her. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me." I know somebody be with me every moment of my life and all the way to the other side. And his name is Jesus. Devotion. God said, "I got peace and not evil. I want to give you an expected end." God has good plans for all of his children. But he not only has devotion for us, he wants devotion from us. He goes on in verse 12 to say, "Then shall you call upon me, and you shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken, and you shall seek me and find me, when ye shall search for me with all of your heart, and I'll be found of you." Do you know how close you are to God this morning? You are exactly as close as you want to be. For the Bible says, draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. If you're not as close to the Lord as you once were, it's not because he moved. "I'm the Lord God, I change not. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever." I wonder if this crisis has pulled us away from God or closer to God. Problems are designed to make us run to God, but so often we find it easier somehow in our fleshly and ungodly response to run from God. I heard about a man who was the president of a Bible college. His wife had dementia, Alzheimer's. They hired some girls from the college to watch her so that he could do his work. It was about a mile from his house to his office. They discovered that if they didn't watch those young ladies very carefully, the young ladies didn't watch the wife very carefully, she'd slip out. And she'd go to her husband's office. She wouldn't be careful to put her shoes on first. She'd go there barefoot. They were in to see the doctor, the man and his wife. Bible college president told him what had been happening. He examined the lady's feet. When he lifted up his head, there were tears in his eyes, and he said, "Such love." And then he said this. He said, "I believe people like this only care about, when they're in this condition, what they loved intensely before." My mother-in-law lived with us for 3.5 years. She had dementia. Didn't know my wife. Didn't know her grandchildren. But you say a scripture verse and she'd finish it with you. You sing a great old song of the faith and she'd sing along. She's one of the best Christians I ever knew. That Bible college president on the way back said, I found myself thinking not about my wife's condition, not about my burden in caring for her, but he said, I found myself asking this question, am I like that with God? Desperate to be near him. I'll tell you, when you get out of trouble, God said, it'll be when you search for me with all your heart. So we've seen a difficulty. We've been given some directions. We've been talked about devotion. Let me give you some declarations or some applications, if you will. First thing I want you to notice is this. Everybody's in some kind of captivity. Everybody has something they wish were different, something that's unchangeable, something that is going to be there no matter what. Yours may not be the same as mine, and mine may not be as bad as yours, but everybody's in some kind of captivity. And let me say this to you. It matters who you listen to. Can I just throw this out for free? You get discouraged and irritated when you watch the news? Turn it off. Read this book. The news is so fleeting that they have to change it every day and sometimes every hour. That book is eternal. It matters who you listen to. Be careful about being led astray by some radio pastor, some television preacher. And by the way, don't you dare send your tithe to them. You do call them up when you go in the hospital and ask them to come visit you. Next thought is this. You can only be happy if you accept and make the best of unchangeable circumstances. I still like wearing these masks. I always did on Halloween when I was a kid. So, it's going to be. You have to go through the drive-thru, wait a half hour to get a hamburger. So, you can get upset. You can be frustrated and angry and nervous and call people names. Or you could just build a house and plant a garden and raise a family. I fly a lot. I would have hit 2 million miles by right about now had not the COVID thing interrupted my travels a little bit for a couple of months. On Delta. I fly so often, they often let me sit up front for free. I fly so often that they give me extra bonus miles when I travel. I fly so often that I have a special arrangement with the airline. If I'm not there on time, they leave without me. I fly so often, there's troubles. Boy, I've seen people be all upset in the airport. I saw a congressman from Georgia one time throw his paper on the floor and curse and call names of the airline. And I just looked at him and said, that's mature. I've seen people really, really upset. But I found out something. If the plane ain't going to go, it ain't going to go. I'll go up to the desk, this flight canceled. Lady cringes a little bit, says yes. I say, wonderful. She'll look at me. I say, well, you wouldn't have canceled unless the plane was broke or the weather was real bad. I said, I don't want to fly in bad weather. If the pilot's afraid to fly in it, I'm afraid to fly in it too. And I don't want to fly no broken airplane, so wonderful. Glad you canceled the flight. I find maybe there's people I can pass out tracts to and witness to, and maybe there's some phone calls I can make. Maybe there's some work I can do. Maybe there's some food I can find to eat. And I usually find some people to give tracts to, and I usually make some phone calls. I usually do some work. Always find some food. You might as well just make the best of it. This wasn't in the sermon, I just think I should say it. You ladies have an inbred tendency, it's called the nesting instinct, to make things better. It's wonderful. It's great on houses, it's great with your children, it's terrible with your husband. I heard about a bride was worried about the ceremony and she was given some counsel by an older lady. She said, honey, just remember the first thing you do is walk down the aisle. When you get there, kneel at the altar. And when they sing the hymn, you stand up. And all through the ceremony, the young bride, the wife-to-be, was thinking, I'll alter him. So you tell your husband which fork to use, and you tell him which tie to wear, and you tell him how to drive because you think you can improve him. I got a question. How's that working? Maybe you just ought to love him like he is. Accept and make the best of unchangeable circumstances. Now, men don't want to improve women. Men want to fix women. Men will say, you shouldn't think that way. That's wrong. Think this way. Yeah, open the trunk, take out the bad part, put in the right part, the car will run. How's that working out, guys? You can try all you want. You're not going to make a woman's mind think like a man's mind. Not made the same. There's actually biological reasons for that. Maybe you ought to just love her like she is. You can only be happy if you accept to make the best of unchangeable circumstances. Here's the next one. I shouldn't have to say this, but it's really good to be reminded of it. God knows what he's doing. So let me ask you a couple questions, see if you can do better than the Democrats did at their convention a few years ago. Is there a God? Does he love you? Did he promise to work all things together for good if you love him and are called according to his purpose? Then what are you upset about? Huh? God knows what he's doing. Here's the next one. Because of that, you don't have to worry. You can, but you don't have to. You could just trust God. The psalmist said, "What time I'm afraid, I will trust in thee." But he said again, "I will trust and never be afraid." You can say, "Oh no, what's going to happen? They may shut down again. I don't have any money. What is that with my job? Oh no, I'm not sure what the new leadership is going to do. What if they do this? What if they do that?" Or you could say, "Praise God, I have a Savior and he is sovereign." Somebody asked me one time years ago, they said, "Brother, well, what motivates you?" I'm about as far from being introspective as you can be. I'm just not wired that way. And I had never thought about it. So I thought about it, and I didn't like the answer I gave them. I said, doing my job. Isn't that exciting? I get up, I should be having a burden to win the world to Christ or save America or something. And I said, I just get up every morning, try to figure out what I'm supposed to do, and try to do it. Well, you can write a lot of books on that, can't you? That'd be a great catchphrase on somebody's bumper sticker. Yeah, that maybe it's not so bad. If I'm a soldier in the army of the Lord Jesus Christ, maybe it's not a bad idea to just get up every morning and say, "Private Willette reporting for duty, sir." God knows what he's doing. You don't have to worry. And here's one more. You lessen trouble's hold on you when you tighten your hold on God. I'll tell you, when you get out of captivity, God said, when you seek for me, when you look for me with all your heart, then I'll take you out of the nation whence I've caused you to be carried away captive. Then you'll go back to Jerusalem. Then you'll go back to your home. I used to sing a song, said something like this: when no one cared about me, if I should live or die. And no one bothered asking why I'd go aside and cry, and burdens got so heavy that I couldn't face the day. Then I'd feel his arm around me. And I'd hear him gently say, "Lean on me when you have no strength to stand. When you think you're going under, hold tighter to my hand. Lean on me when your heart begins to bleed. Because when you come to the place that I'm all you've got, then you'll find I'm all you need." A group of ladies had a Bible study. They came to a verse in Malachi that says of the Lord, "He shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver." And they discussed it and thought about what it might mean. And one lady thought they hadn't really quite gotten the full intent of the scripture. So she went to visit a silversmith. He was very kind, and she told him why she was there. He said, what I do is I take the silver and I put it in this furnace, and the bad stuff, the dross, comes to the top, and I skim it off and makes the silver usable. And she said, "But do you sit when you do that?" For Malachi said, "He shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver." "Oh yes," the silversmith said. "I must give the most careful attention to the metal, because if I exceed in the slightest degree the amount that is necessary to purify it, I'll damage it." I think that means God only puts us in the furnace long enough to get the junk out. I think that means the quicker we let him get the junk out, the sooner we get out of the furnace. She thought she'd accomplished her purpose, thanked the man, turned to leave, and he said, oh, there's one more thing you may want to know. The only way I can tell for sure that the metal is ready to come out of the furnace is when I can see my face in it. My little children of whom I travail again in birth, until Christ be formed in you. I think that means that the real reason God lets us have trials is so people around us can see Jesus in our lives. I know the thoughts that I think toward you, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end.